Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. We are in the book of Acts, so it's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee and join us. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
This is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Jesse from Camas, Washington.
We're going to be in Acts. We didn't finish this context in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. And this is Paul, and he's in Thessalonica in Asia. And they were traveling through Amphipolis, and they came to Thessalonica, and they were in a synagogue. The synagogue is a Greek word that means a gathering together. It was not the temple. It was a place where anybody could get up and read the Bible. They were accustomed to people from out of town expecting them to read the scriptures together. And that's what we're doing. This is maybe like a synagogue setting. There's four or five of us here today. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scriptures. So 3 weeks he was there. And through three of their Sabbath days, they'd usually get together on the Sabbath and read the scriptures. Do you want to read that, either Jesse or whomever, 1 through 9?
I could do that. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They were seeking and bringing them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them.
You know, when we first started this, this is all built on something we learned from Ivan Panin, who was born before the Civil War, and he lived all the way till 1943. He was a very smart man, Einstein's math teacher. He was the one that discovered the numbers, the numeric value in the scriptures and the patterns, these beautiful, this tapestry that is much like would explain a snowflake, that explains a new form of math, fractal geometry that has just been discovered in my lifetime. And it explains a lot of things that are in nature. If I would have known about this, I understand it already because I'm a civil engineer and a land surveyor in a bunch of states. And if I could have known about that particular theory, I would have used it in my water studies, where we designed how water flows, how we can dam it up, how we can let it out at certain instances. But all of nature, you can just see it around you. There's beautiful, like look at a pine cone. Look at some of the succulents and the patterns and succulents, that Fibonacci sequence, are 1, 2, 3, 5, 8. You just keep adding the last two numbers, 5 and 8 is 13. You just keep adding those numbers together, and that's exactly, that explains the patterns in a pine cone or succulents. Nature, you see that Fibonacci sequence, you see the fractal geometry every place you look. When you can see it out in the galaxies, you can see it in the stars, these gorgeous patterns like the Sombrero Galaxy. Have you ever heard about that one? That is an amazing galaxy. It looks like a sombrero. And all these stars and solar systems put together form this amazing thing from what you see through a microscope all the way out to what you see in outer space. It's all there. It explains it. And it's in the Bible. It's the only book in the world where you see these beautiful number patterns. Every Greek and every Hebrew and Aramaic word used in the Bible, there is a numeric value to it. Jesus' name, if you add Yesu and add the letter values, you get 888 divisible by 8. That's Jesus' number. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are 7 words, 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words in English to describe 7 words in Hebrew Aramaic language. Oh, let's take the created. Let's take the verb to create. That is the Hebrew word bara. And if you add up all the letters in bara, it equals 777. Divisible by 7. Oh, if you take God, heaven, and earth, you take the 3 nouns and add up all their values, their numeric values, it's divisible by 7. And oh, he took 21 different features of these numerics, and they're also simple. A grammar school kid can do them together. He would just take those number values and take the words and add them together. And there were 21 or 22 features. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I know there were 21 features that proved that that first verse alone, no man could have written. He put a challenge in the, I think it was the New York Times in the 1920s, for a man to write a sentence numerically correct. And he offered, I think it was $100,000, which is well over $1 million today. And nobody could do it. Nobody took the challenge. So here we have a Bible. You read it in different languages and it's living, but you read it in the Greek and the Hebrew, and it really comes more alive. So that's why we all started becoming, as soon as we knew the Lord, we all started becoming Greek and Hebrew students. And some of us are still maybe very young in it, and we're not teachers. We don't profess to be teachers, but some of us have done it for 1 year, 2 years. Some have done a study of those 7 different things that God calls the beginning principles of the doctrine or image of Christ. You've done that, haven't you, Jesse?
I have.
How many pages? It's over 100 pages, right?
There's quite a few.
And how many Greek words are on each page? About 8, 10, 12?
Yeah, somewhere in there. I'm doing them again, and right now there's, on the page I'm on, I think there's 2.
Oh, you're on the last page of a... and what Greek word are you looking at? What's the English word?
Is it koineo? No. No.
Krino.
Krino, yeah.
Oh, it's judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah, krino.
Krino.
Yeah, it means to be critical. But it doesn't mean to be critical and harsh like we are, but it means like when I do engineering, I needed to make sure I did it right. So you're critical only in the aspect that you want to do the best job for the people that hire you. You want to do as close to perfect as you can do. because it'll work. Water will flow right. You flush the toilet, it'll work. You turn on the sink, it'll work. You turn on the light switch, it'll work. And that's why you want to be critical. You use a critical eye when you look at things, not in criticism. But here's another fun thing, just to lighten the load on this word judgment. People say, oh, we're not to judge. The first thing in Christendom is to throw out judgment. They just want to throw it out because they say, judge not lest you be judged, and they don't talk about judgment. Well, Andy and I were yakking about 8-10 years ago, and we started looking at that word eternal. Remember how it's stated in the foundation truths in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the doctrine of repentance away from dead works, faith on God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and
eternal judgment, or judgment eternal.
So we started looking at this word eternal. And guess how many uses of that word eternal? Oh, the root word is alpha omega. Alpha omega judgment. You know, when you do engineering, you want to look at it at the beginning and what the end result is. You don't want a junky ending. Now, I designed a job on the Columbia River, and the first thing you think about when you design a job to put a factory or a building in there, a light industrial or a heavy industrial building, you put it down there, what do you think about with the Columbia River there?
The dams.
The flood.
The floods, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's right on this major, probably next to the Mississippi, this is a major body of water that goes by here. And did you know how far above the ocean the river is in Portland versus way out there in the ocean? It's 55-foot elevation on the river here in Portland. And, oh, by the way, you don't put the water in the Columbia that drains from the roofs and from the asphalt. You don't put that in the Columbia. You pump it up, and it's got to go into a canal that runs above. It's a drainage canal that intercepts the Columbia downstream. And so everything is designed on that as to what that normal flow is and how we have to get it out of there. That starts the whole design work. So if you don't take the omega, the alpha and the omega and the big picture, you could design till you're blue in the face and have all the details done. But if you don't know that elevation, all your work is nothing. You just wasted all the time. So when you're doing engineering or something like that, you better know. You get up on a plane and you want to see big picture, right? Anything you do, you want to see big picture. Well, how about your eternal life? Do you want to look at the big picture, or do you want to just look at the day-to-day?
Oh, we need big picture. The day-to-day is important, but we need to see the whole picture.
But how big a picture? From birth to when we go to be with the Lord, right? That's the picture we want to look at. So anyway, we were looking at that word eternal judgment, and the word eternal, alpha, omega. Now, in Revelation, it says that God, he is the alpha and the omega. Then he uses three words to explain alpha and the omega. So it's more than we think. And the first word he says is, who is? What? I thought alpha and omega just means the beginning and the end. No, it says, I am the alpha and the omega. This is in Revelation 1:3, I believe. Who is, who was, and is to come. So when you look at the eternal, the overall picture, you want to know what's happening now, what happens in the beginning, and what happens in the end. We want to know the whole thing. So we opened up and looked at all those seven, which we'd never looked at for about 50 years of our walk in the Lord. We'd never thought of it this way, or 45 years. We'd never thought about this before, had we, Andy? And the first usage was what, Andy?
When you told me about it, I was like, I really didn't understand what you were talking about, because I'd never thought of it before. And I go, I wonder what he means. And then some time passed, and then we started learning more about it. And then I go, oh, that's what you were talking about. So when we introduce new things that the Lord gives us, if the Lord gives you something, many people may not understand what you're talking about at all. And so we have to take a chance to let that happen.
Right.
That has to happen. And then over a period of time, it started opening up more where I understood what you were talking about.
Well, I had to be able to talk to people about it because you have to bounce things off. It's no right. prophecy of scripture. It comes from a single source. It's witnessed by other people.
Right.
And actually, I think seven times is the best. Well, we're talking about eternal being Alpha and Omega, but also that word eternal is music, senses, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil, judgment. But music judgment, how about you don't know really how to make a decision on something, and then you back off in a psalm, one of the psalms, there are 150 of them, come into your mind, all of a sudden this song comes that happens to tell you exactly how to get your mind right in thinking about this thing that you're perplexed about. So we found out that judgment requires singing, using our senses. We are man. We have five fingers, five toes, five holes in our head. Maybe you don't want to admit that. We do have five holes. And we have these five senses, and we want to use all of them when we judge things. And there's more to this. Another one we found out was air flyers. So they stick in, instead of air flyer, the translators in this one translation stick in buzzard or an eagle. And it's actually Alpha Omega. It means air flyer. So don't make your opinion up when the Bible says a buzzard. God might be talking about something else. And we will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. So there is a lot more to judgment. Now, what's interesting is in Colossians 2 and in Ephesians, there's a song about how to judge things. So grab a hold of judgment. Start using it, but use this kind of a judgment.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God.
Set your mind
on the things above,
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory.
Set your mind
on the things above,
and not on the things that are on the earth.
For you have died,
and your life is hidden with Christ
in God.
With Christ in God.
Is there anything more that you wanted to say about this context? Do you have anything, Andy? Well, one thing, in verse 3, it says, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Oh, and also an interesting thing that we really spent some time on, that saying that there is another king and his name is Jesus. In other words, there wasn't just Caesar who was the king. Now they're finding out who is the king. And there's some very interesting scriptures that show we're putting together a book that we're going to come out with, God willing. And in the intro, we explain how there are two kingdoms on this earth. There will be different kings in different countries, but who is overall is Christ. I remember this conversation with Pontius Pilate, who was the governor under Caesar, who is the king. He was under the king, but he was the governor of Judah. And Jesus told him, he says, after Pilate had stated to Jesus, don't you know I have power to kill you or to save your life? I have power that you either die on the cross or you don't. And Jesus says, you have no power lest it be given you from heaven. And so there is the king that's above all kings, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's not taken that position, but he works in respect to the world. The world doesn't know him as king yet. He is not known throughout the world as the King of Kings. Maybe a few Christians understand it. I think most Christians don't even understand that themselves. But a true son of God, a son of God will know he is the king. But he has not been revealed yet as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the world, in this world. And it will be, it's stated, but people don't yet recognize that. But there are other places where it shows that Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he had authority over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He threw him into the fiery furnace, and he saw somebody else down in that fiery furnace with him, and he thwarted. Jesus was there with him. They were not even singed. The clothes did not even have the smell of the fire, the smoke on them. And all of those mighty men, the strongest men in Babylon, they were consumed. And they had all this protective gear on, like a firefighter would have on. And they were killed by the fire. But the fire could not touch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And on and on. There's many instances where God's kids had places of authority. Even, well, look at Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh gave him all the authority. It's still mine, but run the country, Joseph. And so they blossomed from 70 people into several million in Egypt. So he was showing them that there is another king, and his name, it's not Caesar, it's Jesus. What do you think about our politics today? Do we have righteousness, peace, and joy? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
You certainly don't see a lot of that in politics.
No, we certainly don't. We have a lot to say right there.
But how's our righteousness doing?
That's what I mean.
Like wickedness?
It starts with
so our our kings, there's wickedness, war, and sorrow instead of righteousness, peace, and joy. And we have two political parties. And which one is really perfect?
I have yet to find that perfect one yet.
Maybe one's a bit better. Maybe one will preserve us a little bit longer. And we're going to get into this because we're going to go into the book of Revelation about the end times. But have you ever put that with Nebuchadnezzar, have you ever put that time issue in, you know, or that time element in your mind about those kings? The head of gold, Babylon, the thorax of silver, and that's Medes and the Persians. The belly, bronze belly and loins of, bronze. And then the iron legs, which is Caesar's. This is all about 2,000 plus years ago. 2,500 to 2,000 years ago. Now we're getting closer. And then it's going to go down into the 10 toes today, what's going to end up, a divided world. Well, the Pope in Italy has drawn up a map of the world divided into 10 kingdoms. Did you guys all know that?
I've heard that.
And they put Canada, United States, and Mexico. But there's a question about Mexico because it's Latin-speaking, and they might throw that down with Panama, you know, Central and South America. So Mexico's not decided yet because we built a wall there, but seems like they built this nice sieve there. So they built this sieve, and that's not secure. But you know what? The Canadian border is actually pretty secure between the United States and but the Canadian or the Mexican one isn't. And that might be for a reason. We don't know exactly what's going to happen with that. I don't get involved. You know, the reason I don't get involved with it is because we are in a time where this might be, America might be no more. We might be the time of the 10 toes. So if I join a political party, I might be standing in the way of what God has got deemed necessary anyway. The people in Israel did not like going to Babylon, being captive, but God did it to punish them because they had forgotten God. And in America, how really, truly religious and gung-ho are we for rising in the morning, giving glory to God, and knowing and all of Christians knowing the Bible?
It's not very common.
It's very unusual, isn't it?
Very unusual.
Christians to read the Bible every day and to get on their knees and pray before God and serve and worship God. We live in a real slack time. America's forgotten God. They say it out of their mouths, but they don't live it. And it might be something that God has got for us, which I think is going to wake a lot of people up when the times get rough. That might be the best time for us. You ever thought about that? Because look at how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at how Mordecai, Esther, look at how Joseph, and all of them, look at how they survived in times of great adversity.
The Lord took care of them.
His hand was on them, wasn't it?
And he brought them into power.
He did.
And as long as they remembered that, they stayed there.
Well, what people saw in Egypt was a Pharaoh, but he wasn't running it. Who was running Egypt?
Joseph was running Egypt.
Joseph. Yeah. So who was really the king that had authority in Egypt?
God.
Yeah. Had been delegated to Joseph.
Yeah. So here is the true king, this other king. We didn't get a chance to go into this, but this is where we really start. We're remembering all the things we learned in Matthew. The two major items is the fact that Jesus is king, and you might not see him, the world might not recognize him, but he is the king overall, and he'll be revealed eventually as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's not known as that today. Well, it looks like our time has come to an end again. Until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.